we're gonna, well, I gotta turn that on first.
We're gonna try it up here. As I've said before, in my wandering around, I'm liable to fall off. But I understand that those of you in the back have some kind of, you know, wish for viewing the ugly and you couldn't see me, so here I am. The scripture I'm going to use today is Matthew 17:1-9. But just because I picked the scripture doesn't mean that I like it after I picked it, so I'm going to start a verse early. I realize it's in a different chapter, but I think it has some bearing. So I'm going to start in Matthew 16:28. And this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then beginning in chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. I wanted to start a verse early, kind of for a reason. When we pick passages to speak from, we pick things that kind of have a story content to them. And occasionally, if we're not careful, we forget that there's something before that and something after it. And in this case, I think that verse before really belongs in the passage. And the reason is, and how many of you have heard that we might be waiting for the second coming of Jesus? Anybody heard that? Okay, good. Let me suggest to you that we're probably waiting for the fourth coming. Second one, I think, happened, and I think it happened here. Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, some of you standing here are going to still be alive when I come back. And 6 days later, we have an event that Peter, James, and John go to with Jesus where they observe something like the kingdom of God in a way that is unusual for them. It's not their normal life. There's this shine about Jesus. God speaks to them out of a cloud, speaks to the people. Peter, James, and John. They're basically told not to do what they would normally have done in order to celebrate an important event, build the shelters. It's as though the kingdom of heaven is right here in front of them, and they're seeing it in a new and a more complete way. In the feeble way my mind works, that was the second coming. He might have still been here, but he came again. There are scholars who think this really does depict something that happened after the resurrection, and that Matthew, for reasons of his own, put it at this point. We know Matthew wasn't terribly chronological. It's an experience that Peter, James, and John have with something like the risen Christ. It's just a little early. Okay, we got that. They see Jesus talking to a couple of salvation figures. Moses, the one that God chose to lead the people out of Egypt, the experience of salvation they still remember the most, probably to this day. This is the experience where God saved them both spiritually and physically. Moses is an important figure. Elijah is a figure that was important in that prophetic time in which he was around. And Elijah, if you remember, and Moses as well, didn't necessarily get to complete the work they had. Moses, you recall, is on a mountain looking into the Holy Land, but is, for a variety of reasons, not to lead the folks there. But he can see it. He saved them. He brought them back. Here's Moses again talking to Jesus. Elijah. Anybody know where Elijah is buried? He's not. He was alive and he got drawn up into heaven. A couple of people who in their history, Peter, James, and John would have recognized in that setting as a part of the kingdom of heaven. It's possible that this really does represent some kind of new sense of the kingdom. Now, interestingly, in terms of Jesus returning, we tend to skip the one that we all see is the most important. We just don't put a number to it. Jesus is crucified. He's dead. He's buried. Dead for 3 days. All of a sudden, he shows up again. To me, that's a coming. You know, that one should count for sure. There should be a number on that one. So at any rate, at some point in time, there is going to be some kind of a return. We're looking forward to it, but just I'm not sure it's going to be the second coming. Peter, James, and John are drawn on this journey, I think, as a promise. It's the fulfillment of a promise that was made to Jesus when, in that paragraph that I just read the last verse of, Jesus is telling them to carry their cross if they want to be his disciples. And they see him, and they see Jesus talking to these two guys. I'm not sure how they knew who they were exactly. I don't think there weren't a lot of good photographs. But somehow they knew. And Peter, those of us who suffer from foot and mouth disease really like, just because he's so much like us, or we like them, he makes this offer to create a ceremonial place, a place of worship, a place of remembrance for this, the importance of this event. And Jesus basically, or God basically says, that's not what it's about. It's not about where we are. It's not about having the special places. What it's about, going back to what Jesus had told the disciples just a few days before that, is it's about discipleship. It's about what you do. And God's pretty polite. He says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He said that as well when Jesus was baptized, you might remember. And then he adds a phrase that isn't in the baptism part. And although I didn't say it as sternly as I think God might have to those three disciples, he said, listen to them. We have, all of us, a tendency to get a sense in our mind of what's right. And despite evidence to the contrary, we're going to go with that. We have a tendency to hear the word of God in a way that speaks to us very viscerally. Maybe to hear the voice of God. Maybe to have a vision. And we know the direction that that voice, that word of God, that vision is driving us towards. We know what it intends for us to do. And then life happens and we don't do it. Or we get part of it done, but we don't get it all done. We lose the energy, we lose the faith, we lose the conviction that that's really what God wants. We pretend for reasons, who knows, that that important thing that we think we're headed towards, it can't be us. We're not the one that should be doing that. Somebody important should. And yet God will continue talking to us, continue guiding us, continue reminding us that we've been created for this task that we've just heard. We need to be able to do it. We need to have the confidence that because God has asked us to do something, it doesn't necessarily mean that it involves worship, which is what Peter was suggesting, but rather that it involves work in the world. When Jesus comes down off the mountain, he heals a youngster that the other disciples had trouble healing. He gets to work when he comes down. This event challenges Peter and James and John. There's a point in their experience with Jesus, I think, where they change. Not that they weren't changing all along, but there are some structural points where their ministry changes. I think this is one of them. I think they come down off the hill a different people. There's another after the resurrection, and I think they remember and tie the two together. That's probably why Matthew has put this in the way he has. On the way down the mountain, Jesus says, "Don't tell any about this until after the resurrection." In a couple of the other Gospels, he just says, "Don't tell anybody about this." Have you ever had the experience of having had part of the story? And making a decision based on the part of the story you've had? Have you been in a family gathering where you listen to one sister, and then the other sister or brother you listen to, and it's a different story? You can tell vaguely they're talking about the same event, but they just don't have it anywhere near connected. Can we respond to the love of God effectively when we only hear one of the stories or a part of the story? It's very hard. It's easier to hear the whole story. It's hard to convey to other people who it is that Jesus is if we haven't heard about the resurrection. At this point in Peter and James and John's life, John the Baptist has pointed Jesus out and said he's the Messiah. They have experienced the miracles, and they have experienced Jesus' compassion, but they really don't know where it's headed yet. He's told them. They haven't believed it. They're still afraid when one of these things happens that's out of their experience. They don't know the story to tell. I'm not sure we have the complete story to tell, but we have got to live on this side of the resurrection of Christ. We can tell that much of the story. But we have to be careful, I think, in saying something to folks that move them away because we haven't given them the whole story. I don't know how hard it was for Peter and James and John to not chat with the other disciples over supper about what they'd experienced. You know they're going to be asked. they're up there for a while. They come down. They apparently don't look any different. At least the texts don't say that they did. But they come down the mountain. There's something about them, probably, that's pretty different. And I can picture Andrew in particular going to Peter and saying, "Hey, what happened? You know, why are you now this way? You know, what went on up there?" I'm not sure Peter would have been real good at keeping the secret. And I am sure that if he had, by the time they experienced the resurrected Christ once, then Peter in particular, if not James and John as well, are going to the other ones and saying, "See, this is it. This is what was. Remember that day we couldn't say what happened? This, it's because of this. It's because of the resurrection. It's because God is with us in a brand new way, and God has continued to be with us in a brand new way. And it's different than walking around and watching Jesus heal people. It's more than that. We saw the more than that. We heard God. We saw the instruction. We heard the instruction to pass this word along now that we know the whole story." Very often in our lives, we're confronted with situations where our instinct is to react to part of the story. One of the things that I have tried to do many times in many of the places I've been is to kind of slow down some of the decision-making process until everybody has more of the story. When we have more of it, we make better decisions. When we understand on an issue, for example, that could separate us, could divide us, when we understand faithful people from all sides of that issue, and not just left and right or up and down, but all around it, all the places in between, when we understand all of that, we begin to see more clearly the hand of God in it. Peter and James and John, at this point in ministry, near as we can tell, weren't allowed out on their own to do much. There were only a few people that Jesus actually sent out to give the message without him being there. He sends the 70 out at some point in time, maybe before or after this. It's hard to tell with Matthew's chronology. But there's early in his ministry, there's a Gentile up in the Decapolis that is... has a demon, and the demon is cast out of him. You might recall that story. It's in Mark that the demon is cast out and goes into a herd of sheep, or pigs, and the pigs run off a cliff and are drowned. This guy who believes what Jesus has done for him, Jesus says, "Go back to town. You know the place where they just lost their income? That place? Go back there. And tell them what I've done. I'm going back to Galilee." But Jesus, for some reason, trusted that individual. He trusts the Samaritan woman to go into town and say what he has done for him. And they do. They, in some respect, have the story. The disciples who've been along with Jesus on this journey don't have all the story yet. Maybe they've been too close to it. But wait for the resurrection and then tell the story. Wait for the opportunities in ministry until we know what they are. Don't wait forever. That's not the point. 6 days may well have been long enough for Peter, James, and John to have waited for that promise to be fulfilled. It was going to be a while later until the resurrection, and I'm not sure at this point in their existence, if this was in chronological sequence, I'm not sure they'd have known what Jesus was talking about. Just to wait until you have the part of the story you haven't heard yet or you haven't experienced yet. Move out in ministry. Do the things that are in front of you to do. But always be open to hear from God the rest of the story. Because when we hear the rest of the story, we find that God has spoken to us in a way that broadens what we can do and how we use our gifts. It's a challenge for us always. I've mentioned to some of you before that I kind of am, I'm one of those weird people in life who likes change. If things are different next week, that's good. If things are different tomorrow, that's even better. The place I came from where we started the merger process, there we discovered that nothing that any of three churches did that were now coming together, nothing they did, they do the same way. The middle of December up there feels like ancient history because so much has changed. Even I had about as much change as I wanted there. But the whole story. There was something on the news a couple of weeks ago about a pastor in West Virginia who was killed handling snakes because one of the snakes finally got around to biting him. The whole process of the snake handling comes from a passage that doesn't appear to be an original part of Mark. That's not the whole story. I shared earlier this morning a little bit about what I did in the truck stop chaplaincy, and it just the program I was in and what we were doing was primarily oriented around pastoral care of drivers and folks in the truck stops and the homeless. There were other programs of truck stop chaplaincy around Truckers for Christ and Transport for Christ. There were a number of them. Their purpose was to identify Jesus to drivers. We, in talking with each other a number of times, discovered we both ended up doing the same thing. We just came at it from a different perspective. In retrospect, it might have been good if the two of us, if those two perspectives had gotten together and been able to provide the whole story to folks. We did some good as it was. They did some good as it was, but we weren't given the whole story. We could have done more. We're challenged. Sometimes we only want to hear the part of the story we already know. I have noticed, and maybe this is unfair, and I kind of know it, but I'll say it anyway. When you hear a song for the first time, it's hard to sing along. When you do one that you've known for 40 or 50 or 70 years, you can belt it right out. It takes us a while to incorporate the new story into who we are. It takes us a while. We're not always really tuned in to hearing some new piece of it so we can go act on it. One of the things I have found comfortable here was being able to sit in the back and absorb some of the new part of the story, some of the things I hadn't heard before. And on a non-secular or a non-spiritual basis, I bought one of those receptacles that has the temperature thingy in it. I needed that. It wasn't necessarily a spiritual need, but it was what I got out of that service that day. It helps. It's a different piece of the story. God is a part of our life, whether it's in what we consider the spiritual part of our life, those booths that Peter wanted to put up. But God is also in the part of our life that is our everyday living. getting from today to tomorrow, and from tomorrow to the next day, and from the next day to the next month, and to the next year. It's being able to trust that God is with us while we're on that journey. It's hearing and being open to hear the rest of the story. This experience of transfiguration is a profound experience. I think Paul remembers it in Romans chapter 12, where, among other things, he says, be transformed. And it turns out in the Greek, it's the word metamorphosis. That's the same word that's used for transfigure. Be radically changed. Allow yourself to be who God has created you to be. Hear the rest of the story. For the disciples experiencing Jesus' ministry, hearing the rest of the story was hearing the resurrection and experiencing it. Then they could tell about it. For each one of us, hearing the rest of the story is the next piece that we need so that we can more fully be who God created us to be. To be more open to the challenge that's in front of us, even when we're not sure what it is. We don't have to wait until some future time to hear the rest of the story. What we have to do is open our hearts, our minds, our heads to hear what God says to us right in the middle of life. Then we can go forward. You have been experiencing as a congregation an interesting set of circumstances in the last year or so. It's a challenge. I'm not sure what was up, but I do know that right in the middle of a conversation this morning at breakfast, all of the search team went off and chatted for a while. Maybe they do that regularly. I just noticed it this morning. Who knows? We do know that our life together in the next few months is going to be a little different than it was before. We do know that God continues to work through us in what we're doing. We do know that God brings opportunities to us, that we are uniquely qualified to handle. One of the things that Brenda said a few weeks ago when she was making a presentation was that one of the ways that we as a congregation, and if I misstate this too much, correct me, one of the ways as a congregation, as a faith body, that we grow is by taking those pieces of ministry that we do individually and sharing them with the whole body. When the whole body hears the rest of the story about what each of us is doing in ministry, more of us will be excited about some of those things and the ministry expands. I think that's a wonderful idea, and I think that that's something that you guys all need to take very seriously. Every one of you is doing something in ministry. You may not qualify it as being a big thing, but every one of you is doing something in ministry that is worth sharing with the whole body. You can't imagine what a difference that will make when you do it. You can't imagine the difference that the impact of this congregation can make on your conference, on your denomination, on just within the spiritual realm, because you listen for the whole story and then respond. There's a conference meeting, and we had it on the prayer list today to pray for the folks who are our delegates to that conference meeting. It'll be an interesting meeting, I'm told. And just so that we all know, and so that we don't forget to pray for them, could the three of you who are delegates stand up for just a minute? I'm not used to having everybody come up front like we did for Lydia, but we'll let you stand where you are for a minute. I'll get used to that at some point in time. Let's pray for these delegates, that God's Spirit works through them in the conference, and that God's Spirit works through the other delegates to that conference as well. And if you want to gather around where they are and lay your hands on them, that's fine. It's not something us Presbyterians are used to, but feel free. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for these folks, for Peter and for Dave and for Kathy. We thank you, God, that you have opened to them the opportunity to bring the news in whatever way of your resurrection into the life of the conference, Ohio Conference. We pray, Lord, that you will guide them, that you will bring your word, your spirit to bear on their decisions, that you will strengthen them as they seek to lead our denomination, our church. Lord, bring your compassion to them as well, that in difficult times and circumstances that they might indeed reflect your love and your compassion in all that they do and say, and even in all that they vote. This, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you. See, that was better than me asking you a question and having you answer it, wasn't it? We hear the whole story in so many ways. We experience it new every day. Pieces of it come to us that we've not had before. We hear a new song, and the words speak to us in a way with music that they don't speak when we just say them. We experience a person that we didn't expect to be spiritual, doing some spiritual thing, and we're opened to the kingdom of God in a new way. All of those new experiences, all of those opportunities are opportunities to more fully, to more completely be able to express to others the love of the resurrected Christ. It's not what we know. It's not who we know. It's not even what we think of ourselves. In this experience of the Transfiguration, Jesus chats with his dad, hears him speak, chats with Moses and Elijah, and shares an experience through that with the disciples that continues to carry them in their ministry even beyond the time of the resurrection. And through our hearing and knowing that story, conveys to us the opportunity to listen. That three words in the middle at the end of the, when God speaks to the disciples. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. We can do it. And we can more completely be his people. Amen. And I did.